your grace is deep.
That your word is living, active, it's fresh, always true. And we pray now, Father, for your help. Pray that you would help us to hear what you have to say to each of us. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you that it opens your word to us. And pray now, Lord, that you will be doing that in our hearts, that we would know you better, love you more. We commit this time to you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Have you ever wondered why God puts his people in places they would never choose to be? Have you ever wondered why God puts his people in places they would never choose to be? That job with that colleague who, let's face it, you struggle to get on with. Or that relationship with that person who you thought would make all the difference. And you laid before them your hopes and your dreams, but now your hopes are shattered and your dreams are nothing like the reality that you find yourself in. Or maybe that possession, you know, that thing that you really wanted, you dreamt about it, you browsed on the internet for it, you saved up for it, you got it, but now it's either broken, outdated, or you're actually wondering whether you should have gone for the other model or a different colour. Or perhaps it's that knee, and the knee is starting to creak, and you're also starting to notice lots of other strange noises coming from your body, and you're beginning to realise that actually you're not quite as young as you used to be. Or that diagnosis, that family member, that friend, or even yourself, and you're facing the uncertainty of tomorrow. Now, really, this size, people, this variety, I'm sure that each of us right now are going through something, a situation, a circumstance, and we're asking that question. We're saying, Lord, why have you put me here? I didn't choose to be here. And I know when I'm going through a particular circumstance, which is difficult, the question that often comes to my mind is this: God, what on earth are you doing? What are you doing? We saw last week, didn't we, that the Israelites had just started their journey into the wilderness. They'd been taken from Egypt. They were now in the wilderness, and they'd only been there a short while, and they were already grumbling, they were already complaining. And I guess maybe a question in their mind was that, God, what are you doing? What are you up to? You know, we didn't choose to be here in this desert, this dusty, sweaty, it's hot, we hate it, it's mess, we don't like it. We didn't choose to be here. What are you doing? Well, I hope today that we're going to see that God put them in the wilderness. And he put them in the wilderness off the back of the most amazing promise. It's in, we look at in Genesis 12 when God goes to a man called Abraham. And God says to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation. And I'm going to bless you. And through you, I'm going to bless all peoples on earth. And Abraham believes that promise, and there's an amazing moment when he goes and he travels to this land. And if you look in Genesis 12, it says that it's the land of the Canaanites. And at that time, God shows up, and he says to Abraham these amazing words. He says, Abraham, to your offspring I will give that land. It's an amazing land, but the Canaanites are there. Fast forward on to Exodus 3, and it's about 1,000 years later, and the people are in Egypt. They're in slavery. It's rubbish. They're making bricks. They hate it. And for 400 years, God hasn't said anything. And we can imagine them saying, God, what are you doing? Why are we here? What about that promise that you gave to Abraham? But God shows up and he says these most amazing words. He says, I've seen your misery. I've come down. I'm going to take you from this land, Egypt, and I'm going to put you into a good land, a spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. But he then says this. He says, the home of the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites. A good land, but it's full of obstacles. God put them in the wilderness off the back of an amazing promise. And now they're there. They're on the edge of this promised land. And I guess that God is about to show them something very, very important. And I think it's this. He said, I think it's that there is a purpose to the wilderness. There is a purpose to the wilderness. That job, that possession, that difficult relationship, that bad knee, that diagnosis. There is a purpose. Because often, it's in those hard, those difficult situations, those trials, that really show where our hearts are trusting, what our hearts are trusting in. Where it is my heart goes for refuge, what it is that I really believe about God. So look with me then at chapter 13, and I've got no headings for this. I couldn't think of any, so if you want to think of headings, that's great. But we're starting in the land, and chapter 13, verse 1 says this: the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. And we see that word again at the end of chapter, verse 3. All of them were leaders. Leaders of the Israelites. So we've got 12 tribes, 12 spies, and here we see then, they're representing the whole nation of Israel. And Moses comes up to them and he says to them, guys, I've got a really big mission for you. Here's your checklist. You've got to go into the land. And you've got to find out about the people first. Are they strong? Are they weak? But you also got to find out about the land. Look at verse 18. The land. Is it good? Is it bad? Is it fertile? Is it poor? So two things on their minds as they go into that land. What are the people like? What's the land like? So off they go, verse 21. And here's what they find. So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob. Now that sounds a bit strange, but if you get one of those special Bibles with the map at the back, they're fun, and you can actually see it's a huge distance. The desert of Zin and Rehob is a massive distance that they explore. And what do they find? Well, they find this. We read verse 22, they went up through the Negev, came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. And when they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them. So there they are in the land. And what do they find? The descendants of Anak, people who had this fearsome reputation. But they also find the most amazing grapes. Big grapes. So big that they had to be carried on a pole. I mean, that's big, isn't it? They're big grapes. Think Marks and Spencer's plus Taste the Difference grapes. These are big grapes. Descendants of Anak, big grapes. Conclusion? The land is very good indeed. But the obstacles well, the obstacles are big. So what they do next, they go and they give the report. They've been in this land for 40 days, exploring the land, looking at the grapes. And we can imagine them carrying those grapes, going back to the community. And I wonder what the people would have been like, sat there waiting, wondering, what's it going to be like? What will they find? And they come back, and verse 26, here's what happens. They come back, and we see, don't we, that they, first of all, they come to the assembly, and they show them the fruit of the land. And we imagine the people, and that kind of, as they look at the fruit, and they're like, wow, that's amazing. But what do they say next? Well, they give this account to Moses. They say this: we went into the land to which he sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here's its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful. The cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. You see, they see the fruit, they see this amazing fruit, but the people are powerful. The cities are fortified. We even saw the descendants of Anak. And you can imagine the people in the crowd, and they're like, the descendants of Anak. Did you just say the descendants of Anak? The descendants of Anak are there. The descendants of Anak. And this kind of crowd starts to get a bit, you know, sort of murmuring going on. And we see, don't we, that the land is full of obstacles. Obstacle after obstacle after obstacle. But look at Caleb's response. Caleb was one of the spies. He went into the same land, the same situation. He saw the same people, the powerful people. He saw the fortified cities. He saw the amazing grapes. He saw the descendants of Anak. But what does he say? Verse 30, Caleb says, he first silences the people, and he says, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. Why is it that Caleb, who sees the same situation, the same people, the same fortified cities, why is it that Caleb has confidence and the other spies don't? Well, we see later on that Caleb, in chapter 14, had a different spirit. He followed the Lord wholeheartedly. But I think it's this: Caleb's view of God, what Caleb believed about God, what Caleb knew about the promises of God, changed dramatically how he viewed his situation. Yes, he saw the powerful people. Yet he saw the fortified cities. He knew about the descendants of Anak. But God, his view of God changed how he viewed his situation. And for you, this difficult circumstance that you find yourself in, maybe there is a difficult colleague. Maybe there is a difficult relationship. Maybe there is a broken possession, or your knee is really bad, or there is a diagnosis. And we find it all-consuming. It can be kind of like there's obstacle after obstacle after obstacle, and we are surrounded. But Caleb knew that God is more powerful. God can be trusted because God has promised and he will do it. What Caleb believes about God changed everything. Sorry. After Caleb's speech, what happens next? Well, we maybe think that the speech of Caleb would have helped them. No. Look at the next bit with me. Caleb silenced the crowd. Verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him said this: we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And then they spread this bad report. It's exaggerated. They basically spread a bad report about the land. And this shows, doesn't it, that the other spies, the spies who spread this bad report, their hearts were not really trusting in the Lord. And what do the people do? Well, sure enough, chapter 14, they grumbled. Look at verse chapter 14. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses. They doubted God's goodness. They doubted God's power. They doubted God's promise. And once again, they run towards Egypt. Because, can you see, their eyes are drawn to the obstacles, to the descendants of Anak. Yet Caleb, what does he see? Well, he sees, verse 7, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. How is it that Caleb had such confidence in the Lord? How is it that he had such confidence in the middle of those giants and the obstacles that were before him? Verse 9, he knew the Lord. He knew that the Lord was with them. And this isn't like a pep talk. You know, sometimes we're going through a difficult time and somebody comes up to you and says, it's okay, the Lord is with you. And it's true, but this isn't just a kind of empty word, an empty gesture. Caleb really knew. He followed the Lord wholeheartedly. He knew what it meant. He knew that God had promised. He knew that God was faithful. And it changed everything. By now we might be thinking, well then the people, they're going to repent. They're going to turn around, aren't they? But what do they do? Verse 10. The people talk about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent. The people's unbelief, okay, the people's rebellion, the people's rejection of God and his promises, the people's stubbornness, provoke the Lord to anger. But then enter Moses. And last week we saw that Moses was this man who kind of stood between the people of God and God. That was his job. He was chosen by Moses to lead the people out of Egypt, but he also stood there between God and his people. And here we see him pleading for mercy. We see him appealing to God's name. Look with me at verse 19. He says, in accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now. If it wasn't for Moses, these people would have been struck down dead. But he comes, he prays, and the Lord says, I have forgiven them. But not one of them, verse 22, who saw my glory, not one of them who disobeyed, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. The Lord forgives, but they're not going to enter the land. But Caleb, he enters the land, verse 24, he has a different spirit. So the people are told this, and they're told also that for 40 years, they're going to be in the wilderness. They're going to be wandering around, and they're going to die, and their children will be the only ones who will enter the promised land. It's tragic, isn't it? It's a tragic end. And even more tragic, the people who spread that bad report, in verse 36, we see they were struck down dead with a plague. And there's lots of things we could say about this, but I think the thing that this shows is that the seriousness of their sin, the seriousness of their rebellion, the seriousness of turning away from God. And even after Moses said this to them, they thought, well, we're going to go into the land. And what happens? Well, they're destroyed because God is not with them. And for the next 40 years, they're wandering. And those years show even more. This people, in all their attempts to follow the Lord, in all their attempts to obey the Lord with all their hearts, they can't do it. They fall short. They're in desperate need. And aren't we the same? We're in desperate need. Because our hearts are quick to abandon the Lord. Our hearts are quick to turn away. Our hearts are quick to forget his promises. None of that rabble, none of those people, not Moses, could deal with the real problem, the problem of the human heart. Yet there was a man who, for 40 days, had his own wilderness experience. He was tempted by the devil. The enemy pressed around him on all sides. He endured hardship, difficulty. But he never once turned away. He never once disobeyed. And even though the obstacles were real, even though he was facing suffering and hardship, his eyes were not on the obstacle. His eyes were firmly fixed on the promises of God. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who, in the wilderness, did what the nation of Israel could never do. And why? Well, because on our own, we could never make it to the promised land. Oh, the land of Canaan, well, that was just a foretaste. The land of Canaan was just a foretaste of an even better land, an even better rest. But the stubbornness of our hearts, the sinfulness in our hearts, which so often are exposed in our circumstances, leave us, don't they, wandering in the desert. And left to our own devices, we would just be forever wandering in the wilderness. But Jesus, on the cross, Jesus, he, the obedient one, died for the disobedient. He, the perfect one, died for the imperfect. He, who had no sin, died for sinners like you and me, to bring us to God. And all those then who trust in Jesus, all those who trust in him, God gives us a new heart. He gives us a heart to follow him wholeheartedly. And for those trusting in Christ, the good news is that the victory is won. The enemy has been defeated. The promised land awaits us, but we're not there yet. So as we journey on, as we wait for that day, God will work in our circumstances to show us our hearts, that we may turn and trust in him. So, I don't know where God has put you. You probably didn't choose to be there. But he is with you. And he is stronger. He is faithful. So let's turn and fix our eyes on his promise. Shall I pray? Father God, we do thank you that you are a God who is faithful, that you have promised and you will do what you have promised. Lord, we thank you for that example of the Lord Jesus who, in the wilderness, even though he was tempted, even though he was struggling, he held fast to your word. Thank you that he is the perfect one. Thank you that he died on the cross, that we could know your forgiveness. So we pray now that in our circumstance, whatever we're going through right now, Father, we thank you that you meet us there. We thank you that you're with us. And we pray for your strength. We pray that you would help us to turn away from the obstacles, not to run back to Egypt, but to turn to you. Please help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
The kids are going to come in a minute. Why not use this next minute or so just to think one thing you've learned about God that you want to remember, one thing you've learned about God for the week ahead to hold on to while the kids come in. Just a couple of notices before the kids come in. I'll say this one first. Tomorrow night there's a parents' forum on the topic of relationships, marriage and sex, particularly aimed at teaching kids who are 2 to 11. I'm sure it would be applicable to parents outside of that age range as well, but that's tomorrow, and it's in the church centre from 7:45. So just thinking about the issues of gender and sex and what the kids are being taught at school and maybe what we should be pushing our kids to be thinking about and learning at home. So that's tomorrow at 7:45. Another quick thing for the kids coming. Praise God. The harvest offering was a couple of weeks ago, and £10,000 has been raised for outside of St. Ebb's projects to help the poor and the needy. We praise God for that. If you feel like you're wanting to give money towards that, do pop it in the wood boxes with harvest offering written on the front. That'd be great. One more thing. Grace over here. Go on, Grace. Give a wave. Grace runs our youth group, particularly on Friday nights. There's a youth group for 14 to 11-year-olds. Each week, they get together a bit like we do, Christians, non-Christians. They look at the Bible. They seek to help each other. They eat together just like we do, and they're running short on cooks. So if you feel like one Friday a term or one Friday a month or one Friday a year, you think, I could cook for the group of teenagers. They're about 30, 25, 30. If you think you could cook a meal, it's great. It's a great meal. They chat and they mix and they talk about what they've been learning. If you think you could cook one of the meals, just grab Grace or Hugh and talk to them. But as the kids are going to come in, I'm going to invite Janet and Trevor to come to the front. Now, I'm dragging Janet and Trevor up the front. Now, I hope everyone knows Janet and Trevor, but today we're saying goodbye to Janet and Trevor. And I've just got you up the front to ask why we're saying goodbye, and why you're coming up the front to say goodbye, and then I'll pray for you guys.
Probably answer the second question first. We've been members of the congregation at 4:30, and then City, well, since 4:30 since it began, and this congregation here and the one before, you've been our family. You've been our people of God, and we want to say thank you for your fellowship. And we want your prayers for what we do next. I should say, Matt was probably going to ask, well, you're not going away, are you? We're going to 9:45. And the reason for that, which is not very far, but it is a different family, it is a different congregation. And I think it's important we don't just slope away, because we're coming to a change in our lives. Well, I am, because next year I formally retire. I hope I don't stop work, but I am changing my job. And I feel that I will need to do something different with the church, in particular perhaps with men, because men are a funny old bunch, as you, some of you, half the population will know that. We're a funny old bunch. And I feel there is a task to be done amongst older men, and there are more older men at 9:45 than there are here. You're blessedly young. And so we want to say thank you, and we'd like your prayer.
Anything we can particularly pray apart from that?
Can I just say thank you also for great Bible teaching, Matt? I mean, we've had an example this evening from John, and it's really been great to share in Bible teaching with you.
We've loved having the Raymonds. Now, this is a plug for CPM. Raymonds are the same part of St. Ebb's Church. We're a big church family, and CPM, once a month, we get together, and the Raymonds will be there, and you can grab them and be part of church family with them. But we won't see them Sunday by Sunday in the same capacity. I'm going to pray for you guys, and then we're going to ask Hannah up to carry on praying. Father God, thanks for Janet and Trevor. Thank you for the wonderful things you have been doing through them and all the things you've got planned for them in the years ahead. Thank you very much for the work that Janet does with Sparklers, and we pray that you'd continue to work through that group, really reaching out to people that don't know you. Please, would she see much fruit as mums come to know you, as children do and whole families do. Pray for their move to the 9:45. Please help them to settle in quickly. Please, would they make friends quickly with people? Please, would they quickly get to know people that they can be honest with and share life and share their faith with? Pray for this real desire that Trevor has as he's got more time. Pray that you'd really help him to reach out and help men to be honest and open with each other as men grow older together. Father God, we long to have a community of men here at St. Ebb's who are open, who are honest, who share our troubles and our burdens with each other so that we take our problems and burdens to you. Please help us to be a real community as a church who take all our problems, all our obstacles, like John was talking about, to you in prayer. And would we be a church together, a family together, where you use our collected wisdom to help each other through the trials and the joys of life. So please help Trevor and Janet. Please bless them and help them and use them. And we pray that you'll be doing that for your name's sake. Amen. Amen. As they sit down, let's give them a round of applause. We love the Raymonds a lot. Hannah. Do come out. Do you want me to write things down for you?
Hi, I'm going to pray for things that were on in the prayer box at the back. You can add to those every week if you want to. And for anything that anyone would like prayer for now, do just pop your hand up, and can you tell us what your name is and your prayer request? I will come.
Hi, I'm Helen. Can you pray for Kat and me work at the same school, and we potentially have Ofsted coming up fairly soon, and also there's a lot of restructuring going on, so there's a lot of bad feeling around. So would you pray for us to be salt and light in our workplace?
Hi, I'm Kath. Just got a call from Lottie, who's not here. It might already be in the prayer box, but sadly her grandfather died very suddenly this weekend. So just pray for her. She's lost, I think, 3 grandparents over the last short period of time. So she's with them tonight. Yeah. And Al had one. Oh, he wants me to say. He's going to be representing his school tomorrow with basketball, and he would love some encouragement for that.
Thank you. Hi, I'm Nicola. Just was good to be reminded of God helping us amongst the desert and for his promises. I'm slightly feeling a little bit more calmer, so I think that's definitely answered to prayer, and a little more peace that just even in the craziness. So just pray that I would persevere, trust God, and just keep one step at a time just through this little desert time, I think. Thanks.
Anything else? Anyone?
I've got an assignment due tomorrow and lots to do on it, so pray that I work with that well. Be great. Thank you.
Can also praise God for Annabelle. It's Annabelle's birthday today, and And time to, it's just time to say thanks for people. So thank you for Annabelle. So let's say thank you to God for Annabelle and all she does for us and means to us. And thanks for birthdays.
Anything else before I pray? Right. Oh, yes. Great. Some of you might not know him, but he's in Gambia. Yes, great. Good. We'll be praying for a couple of our other overseas partners as well, so we'll add him in. Thanks. Okay, let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for your faithfulness to Annabelle. Thank you for her birthday today. Thank you for all that she means to us. Please continue to lead and guide her as she walks with you. Thank you, Father, for giving Nikki calm and peace. Please keep her going. Help her to persevere and keep trusting you. Thank you, too, Father, for helping Sienna. Thank you that she's doing so much better these past few weeks. She's been able